We're going to get back to the basics. Let's talk this morning about a phrase to answer in a nutshell, what do you believe? Or more specifically, what do you at the Lake Hills Church of Christ believe? Picture yourself this afternoon at a restaurant, and someone comes up to you and says, I know you. You go to the Lake Hills Church of Christ. Just exactly what is it that you all believe? Now, over the years, we've all had different answers, and it really depends on the time frame for your answer. What this lesson is trying to do is to give you a very easy answer and simple answer to that question and to be able to back up your answer. We believe when we go back to the New Testament, back to Bible times and watch them do things the way that they were originally done for the first time they were done, we think that if we do things that way, that we will be benefited the way we are benefited. That's basically what we're telling people. We believe that when we go back to the New Testament, back to Bible times, and watch them do things the way they were done the first time they were done, we think that if we do things that way, that we will be benefited the way they were benefited. In other words, in a nutshell, we believe that if we do what they did, we will get what they got. It may not be the best phrase that we could come up with, but it's very, very catchy. If we do what they did, we will get what they got. The main reason for emphasizing this then is that we want very, very badly for people to know that we are book people and that God gave all of us a message. Without that message, we would know nothing about God. We would know nothing about His Son. We would know nothing about that for which His Son died, the church. Or without that message, we would know nothing about how to respond to the message that tells about those historical facts that really did happen, the death, burial, and as we're thinking, and a lot of people are thinking today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sins of mankind. Now, the best way for us to emphasize that is for us to set the stage. To your left is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. Straight in front of you is the book of Acts, and to your right is Romans through Revelation. That's your entire New Testament. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, and I'm reading this from the Amplified, or I'm putting it up here, study and be eager and to do your utmost to present yourself to God approved. That means tested and tried, or tested by trial. In order God approved, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, or you could say rightly handling and skillfully teaching the Word of God. The point is, I don't know what I did. The point is simply this. To your left is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, emphasizing things about Jesus that God, through the Holy Spirit, wanted emphasized in the personality of the writers, and the information that he wanted for the people to receive. What we need to understand is the Holy Spirit told these men what he wanted written down, what God wanted written down. God gave the information to the Holy Spirit. He gave it to Jesus, who passed it to the Holy Spirit. And they passed it on to the apostles and the prophets. But God wanted it written in the personality of the writers. For example, Matthew wrote to the Jews. And you can see that just as soon as you open his gospel, in the beginning he starts saying, so-and-so begot so-and-so. And so he shows the Jewish genealogy, which a Jew would be keenly interested in tracing to see if Jesus of Nazareth was the promised one, that he is truly the Messiah who would come from the lineage of Abraham, Judah, and David. Then, Mark's gospel was written to the Roman Gentiles. It doesn't even start out with the birth of Jesus like Matthew's gospel does. Mark's gospel starts out with power, because that's what the Roman cares nothing about a genealogy, and he cares nothing about what a Jew would care about. Mark's gospel starts out with Jesus as a full-grown man working miracles. He's even working miracles in chapter 1 after his baptism. Someone said to me one time that the reason there were four gospels is that God couldn't get it across in one. He had to have four. No, that's just not true. They were written to four different people, four different types of people. The Gospel of Luke is written to the Grecian Gentiles. Remember, Mark and Luke are not apostles. They're prophets. The Grecian Gentiles are very interested in long stories and long orations. It is only in Luke that you will find that the stories of the prodigal son, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich fool, because they like long stories and tales. You don't believe that? Read with me Acts 17:21 as an example. For the Athenians, that's the Greek Gentiles, all of them, and the foreign residents and visitors among them, spent all their leisure time in nothing except telling or hearing something newer than the last. They spent all their leisure time. And then is the book of John. John's gospel is written concerning a heresy called Gnosticism that was going through the land at that time. Gnosticism basically teaches that God is holy and man or flesh is evil. Therefore, God could not have come in the flesh. Holy does not associate with evil. That's what they were teaching, and that's why John wrote his gospel. Now, one thing we're not getting to, and I've heard it said several times, the book of Romans is actually Paul's gospel. But that's another lesson for another day. You say, so what is the point of all this? Here's the point. All of these gospels tell to a degree about the birth of Jesus, very little about his childhood, and then they expound on the miracles of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, and all of them tell of the Great Commission, which we find mainly in Mark 16 and 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes, now we're going to be going through this, and we need to understand conjunctions. Whoever believes and, conjunction, that means there's something else. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do not really show the carrying out of the Great Commission. They're not intended to do that. They show the command to go, preach it, and the command for people to obey it. Then in the book of Acts, we have the apostles acting out the Great Commission. Last but not least, to your right, we have Romans through Revelation. These are all letters written to groups, congregations, and individuals, all of whom have already obeyed the gospel. Those letters and those books were written to people who have already obeyed the gospel. It's not like Acts. And it's very important to read the letters that way. When you're reading the book of Romans, you're reading a letter written to the church at Rome. When you're reading the books of Corinthians, you're reading letters written to the church at Corinth, and so on. You've probably never thought of this before, but the writing of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the result of the Great Commission, which starts in Acts or begins in Acts chapter 2. The writing of Romans through Revelation is the result of the Great Commission, which began in Acts chapter 2. Until we understand Acts 2, we will never really understand and get the significance of the New Testament the way that the Lord intended for us to get it. Acts 2 is the pivotal point for the entire New Testament. It points to the past and it points to the future. You see, the beauty of all this is that Luke wrote Acts and the Gospel of Luke. In Luke 24, Luke starts saying things that he continues to say in the book of Acts. Luke 24 and verse 47, he makes the point, that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in Jesus' name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Now, when you go to Acts 1, in verse 8, Jesus says to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." Now, witnesses of what? As you read on, you find out witnesses of the death, burial, and the resurrection, which a lot of preachers are talking about today. "Be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Not just Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem. When Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15, Mark ends his gospel right there. There's only a statement saying they went and did it. That's all. Luke comes along and records the Acts of the apostles acting out the Great Commission. Now, here's the thing that we don't think of, what we don't realize: on that day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up to preach, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did not exist in written form. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did not exist in written form on that day of Pentecost. What we have to realize is that when Peter got up in Acts 2 to preach on that day of Pentecost, the written form of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are yet to be, well, they are not pinned down for some 20 to 30 years after that day of Pentecost. And for that matter, they're not widely distributed for some 300 years. Now look at this timeline that I produced just by looking at the beginning of each New Testament book. Some of your Bibles will have a preface before each book starts, and it tells you who the author is, some of the subject matter, and approximately when it was written. Now this could be right, this could be wrong, but it's close. If you'll notice there on your charts that I gave you, let's see if I have a pointer. No. If you'll notice on your charts that I gave you, Mark was not written down until approximately 55 A.D. Now we know Pentecost was approximately 32 A.D. So almost 20 years later, before that gospel. Even though it was written about things that happened before Pentecost, it was still not written down for people to read until over 20 years later. Celebrated my son's birthday yesterday. He's 50. But 20 years is a long time. 20 years is a long time for that not to be written down. Now, I need a commitment from you. And it's very simple. I want to know this. If you had been in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost, Acts 2 records this event. If you had been there, could you have heard what they heard? This means yes. This means no. Could you have heard what they heard? If you had been there on that day of Pentecost. We talk about restoring New Testament Christianity. You can't get any better than this. Let's talk about being there the day it first happened. Could you have heard what Peter preached that very day? Yes, you could. Let me ask you this. Faith or belief comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. Could you have believed what they believed that day? Could you have done that? Yeah. If you could have heard what they heard, if you could have believed what they believed, could you have done what they did? And we'll get to that in just a few minutes. When they were commanded to do something in Acts chapter 2, could you have done what they did? That means that you would have been benefited the way they were benefited. It's as simple as that. Now, you have agreed that had you been there, you could have heard what they heard, you could have believed what they believed, and you could have done what they did, and you would have received what they received. And the punchline is simply this. That is all that you could have done. That's all those people had. You would have accepted it, or you would have rejected it. But you couldn't have thumbed over to John to an argumentative verse that you know to be argumentative. You couldn't have thumbed over to Matthew and misused the Sermon on the Mount. You didn't have it to thumb to. You see, you couldn't have thumbed over to Romans, Revelation, or Galatians. You couldn't do it that day. Now, do we need Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? We sure do. We have them, and we need them. Do we need Romans through Revelation? We sure do. We have them, and we need them. But again, whatever Matthew writes down some 25 to 30 years after Pentecost, whatever Mark, Luke, or John write down, whatever is written to the Roman church all the way through Revelation, whatever is written, it never contradicts what they did in Acts chapter 2. Let me go back. It never contradicts what the people did in Acts chapter 2. If we do what they did, we will get what they got. Now, here's the time. What did they do? We're just going to look at a nutshell of what they did in order to become New Testament Christians and how that they were confined to what was coming out of the mouth of Peter on that day. We're not going to exhaust the chapter. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, Peter gets up and shows that Joel's prophecy is fulfilled in the events that were taking place, whereby the 12 apostles are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Again, another entire lesson. Did the whole 400 Christians that were gathered, were they inspired by the Holy Spirit, or just the 12 apostles? And I can prove to you it's just the 12 apostles. Real easy. Just an English thing. Whereby the 12 apostles were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Verses 1 through 4, and how that the reaction of the multitude, verses 5 through 13, shows that they were confused and they came together. Then in verses 22 through 36, Peter shows that through the miracles of Jesus, the prophecies, and the eyewitness testimony of the apostles, that Jesus is the Lord, on whom they should call and through whom they should be saved. So he preaches what the Gospels over here to your left told him to preach, or what Jesus told him in the Gospels to preach, how that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and raised the third day. He preaches the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the theme of the New Testament, and for that matter, the theme of the entire Bible. Acts 3:24 says, "Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have all foretold these days." These days are the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the establishment of the New Testament called out, the church and assembly. And when we do what they did, we will get what they got. Peter winds down his sermon and starts to draw his conclusion. In verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let the whole house of Israel recognize beyond all doubt and acknowledge assuredly that God has made him both Lord," that means ruler or master, "Lord and Christ, the Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." He told that to the Jews that were standing in front of him, and maybe some of them were there shouting for him to be crucified. The word faith there means to adherence to and reliance on, complete trust. Paul finished this thought, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." So there you have the first responses. You're there and you're listening. You have to either take it or leave it. That is all that you can do with it. Why? You don't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The writing of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the result of the preaching of the gospel that Peter's doing there in Acts 2, even though they talk about events that happened before. Even though Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about events before that day of Pentecost, they're not written down until the Great Commission started. You see, the writing of the gospel is the result of the preaching of the gospel, which begins in Acts chapter 2. And so in Acts 2:37, Now, when they heard this, they were stung, they were cut, they were pricked to the heart when they heard this. Not when they saw the miracle of tongue speaking. It's not because of the miracle. The miracle got people together. But it said, now when they heard this, what he said. If you had been there, you could have heard what they heard, right? Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. In rest of verse 37, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2 has it all. Here you have their deep conviction. When they heard this, they were pricked to the heart. Here we have their open acknowledgement. I'm not saying that this substitutes for the one-on-one confession, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But here we have their open acknowledgement. We have confession of some sort there. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, who is asking that? People who have been cut. People who have been pricked. People who have been convicted. People who are now in the state of believing what they heard. Maybe some of these people are the same people who crucified Jesus. And maybe they have a peculiar type of conviction that we won't have. But their sins and your sins and my sins are what put Jesus on the cross. So when they heard this, they were convicted. By the way, let me point out something here. Do you know why people are not being convicted today like they were back then? Do you know why people are not being cut or pricked today like they were back then? It's because they're not hearing this of Acts 2. It's not that I'm saying something, but they're not hearing this. They're not hearing the gospel the first time it was preached, the first time it was heard, the first time it was believed, and the first time it was obeyed. They're not hearing that. When they heard that, they were cut, verse 37. Now you set the stage. You share that with a friend. Let me be sharing that with you right now. Do you know what you have? You have the same thing that I had when I was standing there. You have the same thing that any of these other people had when they all stood there. All you have is what is coming out of the mouth of Peter. That's all that you have, had you been there. And we do believe in doing what they did so that we can get what they got. Someone might say, but Brother Peter, what about what's written in John? Well, that book hasn't been written down yet. This is the day of Pentecost, right after Jesus rose from the dead. That book's not been written down yet. There's no Matthew and Mark. Those are gospels that were penned down after the Great Commission starts, and it's starting right now in Acts 2. Then we can do what they did, and we can get what they got. Look at verse 38. He said, repent. Conjunction again. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. Again, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, they already believed. They were pricked. They were cut. They already believed. And they still ask, what shall we do? Here's what you need to do that you haven't done. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Yes, but we don't have to be baptized, someone might say. Can you picture someone on the day of Pentecost saying that? Peter, you don't have to be baptized. It says in Romans. Can't you see Peter saying Romans? Romans what? Romans who? Who are you talking about? The church is being established now. There's no church in Rome yet. There's no letter being written to the church in Rome yet. Can't you see someone saying, you don't have to do that? It says in John 3, and Peter says, John is sitting right here. John, have you written your gospel yet? John, have you started preaching yet? Peter would say, I'm doing the preaching. Peter says, all you have is what I'm saying. You take it or leave it. This is powerful, people. This is real. This is not a gimmick. It's not a trick. This is real. Stop arguing with people. You might win the argument, but lose the soul. Take them to the feet of the Apostle Peter. Get a front row seat. Hear the man preach and take it or leave it. Do what they did and get what they got. And that's all we can do. To find out what we should turn away from, look at verse 42. Repent means to turn away from all that you know to turn away from and turn to Jesus. We're still learning about what we should turn away from and the things that we should turn to. Repentance is not a change of life, it's a change of heart that results in a change of life. Did you hear that? Repentance is not a change of life, it's a change of heart that results in a change of life. The idea of repentance is your mind is made up to change what you're doing. Now, if there are some that don't agree with that, did you stop everything you should have stopped when you came to Jesus? Did you start doing everything that you should have started the day that you obeyed the gospel? Now, here's what happened. Here's the punchline, Acts 2:41. Therefore, those who accepted and welcomed his message were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of the apostles, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Do it today. Do what they did and get what they got. After they did, some 3,000 did it, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. After they did it, do you think that in 20 to 50 years later, when Matthew writes his gospel, Mark writes his gospel, Luke writes his gospel, and John writes his gospel, do you really think that they're going to write something that will contradict or undo what those 3,000 people did in Acts chapter 2? No. It's just going to help them continue in the apostles' doctrine or teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to the fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. We just need to do what they did right now, and we will get what they got. If we can help you in any way, either to be baptized or to return to Christ, we ask that you come now as we stand and sing.